The week that my buddy showed up to class in our high school wearing a cowboy hat and cowboy boots, I thought that it was like a dress-up day at the school that I'd missed the memo on, and I looked around quickly to see who else had dressed up in a costume of some sort and didn't see anybody else dressed up. And after making fun of him for a few minutes and seeing that it really hurt his feelings, I stopped and just watched him over the course of several weeks. And the next week when he showed up with a belt buckle the size of a plate, dinner plate, and skin-tight blue jeans, and then the next week when he showed up with a pouch of chewing tobacco, and then when he eventually got his car and bought a busted-up pickup truck with a bumper sticker on it that said something like, "My other ride is a bucking bronco," I was very confused. I was confused because he lived in this little small city in our county in a little house with very little land, and I don't think he'd ever touched a horse, much less rode a bucking bronco. And so, to get to the bottom of this radical change in my friend, I began to ask questions, and it became clear that he had his sights set on a young lady in our school who was part of the rodeo crowd of the school. There was a small contingent of students in my high school that lived on horse farms and would travel just about every weekend to rodeos in various places throughout the state and other states and compete in rodeos. Some of them would ride bucking broncos. And my buddy was trying to get into that community so that he could talk to that young lady. And so over the course of years, he shaped himself to fit into the crowd. Well, it worked for him. He ended up marrying her. But that's a whole other story. That's a whole other story. But it just highlights the extent that we will often go through to enter into a community or to fit in to a community that is around us. But church is so much more than fitting into a community. It's so much more than trying to find belonging or a place. It's more than being understood or finding your people. Last week we looked at how once we were aliens and strangers, but when we become a Christian, we are suddenly welcomed into this community known as God's family. We don't have to start wearing a cowboy hat or cowboy boots or belt buckles the size of a dinner plate. Although if you want to, you can. We don't have to look that way in order to fit in. We don't have to look like those around us. We don't have to be from the same place or have the same background, because those kinds of things don't shape or define our community. They don't define our life together. But what does? Well, there are two metaphors that Paul uses in our text this morning that help us to answer that question. In Ephesians 1, he says that the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. In Ephesians 2, he says that the church is a holy temple with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. We're going to look at those two metaphors as we explore two questions today. How do we get into this community, and how do we maintain this community? Let's look at the first question, entrance into the community. Now, I want to, I guess, start that answer to that question with a story that we find in Scripture in Acts chapter 3 and 4. One day, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And as they are going up to the temple, they encounter a man who was lame from birth, who is right outside the temple gates, a gate called Beautiful, that he's begging for money from those who are coming and going from the temple gates. You can imagine the scene. I'm pretty sure it's not that hard. Many people coming and going. It's a place that there's a lot of activity siphoned down into a small little area. And so it's prime real estate for those who are asking for help. many people coming and going, and they're passing by those who are in precarious places, people who are lame or blind, who are suffering. Probably some scammers in there too, who had no way to earn income, and so they were relegated to begging. On this particular day, this man encountered Peter and John, and it changed his life. He saw these two guys coming his direction, and he asked them for money. And Peter and John, they look at him, and Peter said, first, look at me, and second, silver and gold, I don't have. I don't have the things you're asking for. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And on that day, this man's feet and ankles knit themselves together in a way that they had never been before. Strength is given, and he's raised up from his place on the ground. Peter helps him, and for the first time in his life, he walked into the temple courts. But the text doesn't say he just walked. The text tells us he was walking and leaping as he entered into the temple courts, praising God for what had happened. And all these people that are in there, in this bustling, busy area, they see what has happened, and they come running up to Peter and John. They're curious. They're amazed. They're astounded, the Bible tells us. And Peter begins to preach to the people, and he tells them kind of the foundation of what he's done. And as he's doing this, the priests and the temple guard and the Sadducees come up to Peter and John, and they seize them and put them in jail. They're held in jail overnight, and the next morning the elders and the teachers of the law, they call Peter and John before them to answer what they're doing. The bigwigs are all there. They've all assembled: Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, all the family of the high priests. And they begin to question them. And they have Peter and John standing before them, and they ask, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And starting in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we see this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It is in Christ that the church is formed. And it isn't formed in the way that other communities are formed. It isn't a club or a professional organization. It isn't something that affinity pulls us all together. It's a community of people who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. A community of people who have been saved. Jesus was rejected, cast aside, and yet he was the only one who had the power to save. The man Peter healed was outside of the temple, away from the presence of God. But now he has been freed from what kept him out. And now he can come before God. We looked at this passage from Ephesians chapter 2 last week. We talked about becoming the family of God, of once having no hope and no opportunity to be in God's family, but now we are welcomed, and it's only through Christ. Peter says it here, salvation is found in no one else. In Christ Jesus, those who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then do you see the contrast that Paul makes at the beginning of our text this morning? In Ephesians 2:11, it's the contrast between circumcision and uncircumcision. Covenant community used to be defined by what was done by human hands, maintaining the law, doing the things that kept you in conformity to a certain template. But now it's defined by an act of God on behalf of people. It is God's work on the cross, Christ's blood shed that saves and redeems. And it's the redeemed people of God who make up this community. One of the parts of the process of becoming a member here at Scranton is to share your testimony. It's a very simple step in our process of membership. Share how you became a Christian. Not because we're nosy or judgy or trying to see if you got an A in your testimony. But in the past, people would equate church attendance with being a Christian. Even to this day, sometimes when I ask somebody, are you a Christian? They'll say, well, I go to church, which is not an answer to the question at all. But in their mind, they think it is. Or, are you a Christian? Well, I went to church when I was a kid, which is still not an answer to that question. Or, are you a Christian? Well, I try to be good, which is not an answer to the question. It's all rooted in actions that make us, surface level, look like we're a part of a group of people. But it doesn't get to the heart of the matter. Those are works done by human hands. It won't save you. You could come to this building every single day of your life. You could go to every single Bible study, every single K group, everything. You could live a great life, a good life, a great life, and those things will never save you. Only Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope. He's our only hope for salvation. And many people think that's narrow-minded or oppressive. You mean to tell me that there's no other way to be saved, that Jesus is the only way? And that's really an offensive thing to say in today's culture. It really, it brings up people's animosity and anger, and how dare you? In the opening scenes of the great classic movie, Speed, starring a young Keanu Reeves and Sandra Bullock, I think it was in the early 90s this movie came out, there's this opening scene where these people are trapped in this elevator that is plummeting to the ground, and it's just hanging on kind of by a thread. And Keanu Reeves and his buddy, who's they're on the SWAT team, they're called to rescue these people from the elevator, and they come into this building, and they pry open the doors of the elevator, and there's just this small little hole, and they're just pulling these people out of this elevator that just, it's about to fall. It's like right on the edge of falling, and because it keeps jerking, and everybody's like freaking out, and they finally get everybody off the elevator except for one person. And that one person is in the corner, and she's terrified. And Keanu Reeves is in there. He's like, come on, come on. And she goes, no, no. And he says, take that one step and grab my hand so that you can be saved. And she's like trembling, and he just yells at her. He says, come on. And she grabs his hand, and he pulls her out, and the elevator comes crashing down. But he saved her. All she had to do was reach out and grab his hand to be saved. Nobody would accuse Keanu Reeves or Sandra Bullock or Keanu Reeves of being narrow-minded or oppressive. He's doing what it takes to save her. I guess another illustration, probably a better illustration because it comes from Tim Keller, that he would give when people would level the accusation that he was being narrow-minded or oppressive. He'd say, no one tells a doctor that he's small-minded, narrow-minded, or exclusive because he prescribes a medicine to make you feel better. Nobody would do that. Instead, they just take the prescription because it makes them feel better. We are all sick. We are all in this place where we are heading towards death. We're in an elevator that's about to fall, and Jesus reaches out his hand and he says, come, take my hand. And when we do, we step from death into life, from being people who are far away from God to now being near. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And when he saves us, we become part of this community. And we become part of the church. And it's not just the church, this idea, this ephemeral idea in the heavens. We become part of something very specific and local, the local church. Where we try to gather with other believers and worship and live out the practices and the things that Jesus teaches us together. Entrance into this community, into this family, is one way, one person, Jesus Christ. Not through church attendance or dressing a certain way or speaking a certain way. It's through Jesus Christ. You can find belonging in church attendance. You can find comfort and community through church attendance. You can find friends, but you can find all of those things in other places too. I mean, you can find those down the street at the bar. But the one thing you cannot find anywhere else is life, the life that you will find in Jesus Christ. And what he begins to do when you covenant with other members in a local church as you do life together through the Holy Spirit. We are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The words we read in the New Testament are part of that foundation. This letter we're reading is part of that foundation. Part of the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And as we see the life that they lived and what they did in the first century and how it changed and reshaped the world, we are built on that. With Jesus Christ as the very cornerstone, the most important piece of the building. The piece that if it didn't exist, the whole thing would come crashing down. It's in him that the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So we're joined together not by common language or dress or racial or ethnic markers or anything else, but through Jesus Christ. And now, instead of a temple in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, where God's presence had been with his people for thousands of years, God's presence is in the midst of his people, in the midst of his community. If you look at verse 22, each of us has become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You cannot find that anywhere else except in Jesus Christ. The risk of belaboring it, let me recap. We who were once far away are now near. We who were once walking a path of death and destruction have in Jesus Christ been lifted out of that death and destruction and brought near to God. And he has put us in a specific place, a specific community that is a picture of his holy temple. I think we lose a little bit of the power of that. In the first century, if you wanted to visit a god, you would go to their temple. If you worshipped Artemis, and you wanted to go worship Artemis and be in Artemis's presence, you would go to Ephesus, where you would worship at the temple of Artemis. If you worshipped Aphrodite, then you would go to Corinth and worship Aphrodite in her temple. If you worshipped Athena, then you would go to Athens and worship Athena in her temple in Athens. If you worship the God of Israel, then you would go to Jerusalem and worship in the temple of God in Jerusalem. We see that in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch who had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. And people would build temples to prove the beauty and the glory of their gods. The bigger and more beautiful a temple, the bigger and more beautiful a god, the more powerful that god. When Solomon set about building the temple in Jerusalem, he wanted it to reflect the awesome might and majesty of God, as Father David, who had planned and prepared much of that, wanted that. so that when people saw it, they'd be blown away by the beauty and grandeur of this building. When the disciples gathered around Jesus, they pointed to the temple and said, look what beautiful structure and architect and stones. And Jesus said, those things aren't going to last. There is change in the air. Something is different. Something is changing. God has formed a new people. He's formed a new people, and I quoted Trevin Wax last week from the Gospel Coalition, who said that the whole point of the gospel was and is God forming a people for His glory and the good of the world. His people, individuals, put together as stones in this temple that gives a picture of God's glory in the way those ancient temples did so many years ago, but so much more powerful because they're everywhere now. Everywhere. How's that for crazy? How's that for crazy to look around and see us and say we are the building blocks of a temple that reveals God's glory to the world? And who we are as a community gives a picture of that, in as much as we are following Christ our King, our head, our Lord, our cornerstone. No pressure. No pressure at all. But isn't that crazy? If our life together is important as a picture of God's grace and presence, then we should figure out how to do life together as a picture of God's grace and presence. And we really do. We so often fail. I mean, you don't have to look through the media stories very long to find examples of failures. Failure after failure after failure. It's too easy. I didn't even put any examples in my sermon because it's too easy to find those. It's real easy to poke holes. Historically, you can see how the church has failed in so many different ways, and local churches have failed in so many different ways to be the community that God wants us to be. And it would be real easy to tear down. In fact, a lot of people do spend all their time tearing down and deconstructing and all the other things, but there's never anything ever reconstructed. And we quite often fail here at Scranton to live up to what we are called to as a community of God's people. We quite often fail to live up to the lofty ideals that we see in the New Testament as what a church should be. And you can sit around and you can look around and you can look at other people and be like, oh yeah, you failed. You failed. You failed. You failed. And other people are looking around pointing at you saying, you failed. And that's a fact. We fail. So it's not about being perfect in order to be a picture of this community that God calls us into. It's how do we deal with failures. People aggravate us and irritate us, and there are things said and done that don't just irritate us but offend us and drive us away, and we will grate on each other's nerves. But it's not about being a church that's perfect. We will never be a place where we can say, hey, we've arrived, we're a really good church now, and we're perfect and we're great. It's about being a church that works through the implications of the gospel. Of being a place that we can work out and practice verses 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now, the peace that Paul's talking about in that passage is peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. We talked about that last week. Two groups that couldn't get along, that were separated in really in physical ways and in a ton of other social ways. And he does the reconciling of both sides to God through the cross, so that neither side can brag. We read that together. So that neither side can brag or boast about being reconciled to God through their own works. Verse 16, they're reconciled by the cross. We are reconciled by the cross. If there's any action that we have taken in the whole process, the Bible tells us that it's our sin that put him on the cross. That he went there for us. Because we needed saving. And that was the way in which we would be saved. And it is only because of Jesus' work on the cross that I have access to the Father. If we are all sinners redeemed by grace, and if all of us are being built up together, then God is taking us somewhere. He's taking us from the place where he found us to where he wants us to go. And what is that place? Well, it isn't a place to be like all the other places. It's a place that follows Jesus Christ as our head. Many years ago, Scranton Road Baptist Church changed its name and became Scranton Road Bible Church. And as I understand it, there were several reasons for that change. But one of the reasons, and maybe one of my favorites, was we wanted to focus on the Bible as the source of truth and not a denominational affiliation. And it isn't to hold up the Bible as an idol or something we worship, but the fact that the Bible is the source of how we know what we are supposed to do. It's how we know what the head, Jesus Christ, wants us to do and how he wants us to be shaped. We are a Bible church seeking the Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of Holy Scripture, so that we can learn how we should live individually and as a church. Jesus is in charge. He directs our steps. Are we perfect? No. Far from it. But we seek to follow him, and we seek to encourage each other to follow him. Our mission statement, if anybody even cares or knows, is that we call people from every walk of life into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Each and every day, I want to be growing in my relationship with Jesus, following him in the places where he called me. And I want to do that each and every day, and I want you to do it each and every day. Because I believe if we are doing that, then it draws us closer together as a community, and it teaches us, how do we forgive each other? How do we serve each other? How do we love each other well and truly? Not just that surface level affinities. The first two verses I read from Ephesians chapter 1, Karl Barth, in his commentary on those passages, you don't hear me quote him very often, but I do like this. He says, the head fills the body with powers of movement and perception, and thereby inspires the whole body with life and direction. Jesus gives us life and inspires direction. The boundaries we set should be the boundaries that he has set. The grace offered should be what the grace we offer should be what he offers. The call to every single person, come to him and he will give you life. And now walk with him and he will show you how to live in this community that he's placed you in. And he gives us a family in which to learn to walk and practice those things together. Don't discount that. Don't dismiss that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for being the head of your church. Help us to understand what that means in our individual lives, but as a community together. Help us to work out how that shapes us, Lord, please. Help us to love each other well. Help us to love each other with the same kind of love that you've shown us through your willingness to suffer and die on the cross for us. Lord Jesus, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.